I'm reading from Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So I think back to seminary days for me, and I don't know how much it matches up with yours, but I think of days and nights devoted to gaining mastery of the Word, trying to become competent at a professional level for ministry endeavors, to become competent as well at communicating it, and then the constant appeal of those that were teaching us to make sure we were walking with God. There is a component like your communion with God that is really something that can't be taught in the classroom. And that is the loving, shepherding relationship with your people and with other believers in Christ. And in recent years, God has especially been working this in my life to grow me. And as I thought about sharing the word with you today and the effect I've seen in my own life and in our own church, I think I wish, like everything, that back when I was in seminary, this is something that had captured my mind and my heart and become really characteristic of my life. One of the things that God has used is reading epistles like the Epistle to the Philippians. And over the last year, probably multiple days during the year, I would read through this epistle. It actually takes only about 12 minutes to read out loud. And so you could actually devote yourself to reading the book of Philippians two or three times a week, to where over the course of a year, it would become absolutely yours. And it has a great impact on you, and it has on me. The passage we just read really gives you a sense for the heart of a true pastor for his flock. And more than that, it uncovers how close-knit God wants his people to be in a local body of believers, but also beyond that. It's for sure that even in a church like Philippi, believers stumbled in this area. Even those that loved God and served him in the gospel, and that's clear from Paul's directives to the church at various points in the letter. And I'm actually glad for that. If the Philippian church had this down pat, and Paul is giving this kind of instruction, I think it would be easy for me to feel like this kind of church life was impossible, and that it wasn't even worth trying to pursue. If the believers at Philippi had it down perfectly, Paul's love for them is not because of their perfection, not in this area or any area, nor for his own perfection in this area, because we're all a work in progress, but the progress is real. And wherever it happens, it points to God at work. It's really a direct effect of the power of the gospel in people's lives. Just as the gospel reconciles us to God through Jesus, the gospel unites us to one another through Jesus as well. Truly our fellowship is with God the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and it is a fellowship of having in common that we share with one another. And so I want to talk to you from this passage this morning, Philippians 1, 3 through 8, on really developing this kind of heart toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be working on it now. And like I say, I wish, like everything, this had been a strong part of my life from the beginning. I think I was so devoted to, I want to make sure I'm preaching the Word of God, I want to make sure I do that effectively, but it was largely largely academic. It was largely leadership oriented. I want to prepare to be able to share what's valuable with people. But in terms of my own shoulder-to-shoulder walk with other believers and a heart for them, that was something that God had to really develop. And you know, part of the way he's done that is breaking. He'll develop by breaking your heart. But I want to share it with you, and my prayer for you is that you grow in this area and that God uses it to make you really effective in the lives of other people. And so when we look at these first few verses, beginning of verse 3, when Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." We would learn from this, because of our gospel bonds with one another, that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters with thankful joy. If you want to have this kind of heart connection to people, you've got to be praying for them. You think about the people you care about. You pray about what matters to you. And so you pray for the people that you think about and the people that you care about, because they're on your mind and they're on your heart. And you seek their benefit. You long for their well-being. You don't have to prompt a granddad to pray for his grandkids or for his daughter. Because these people mean something to him, and so he's going to be praying for them. And so you have to bring those you care about before God in prayer. If you truly love them, you can't help but pray for them. So if your heart is shut off from someone, your prayers will be too. Now, the reality is that prayerlessness and heartlessness go together. There's a limitation on us physically, logistically, to be with each other like we would like to, but through prayer, like we can be praying for our brother Andrew there in Turkey, through prayer we actually have a connection, praying to the God that we all belong to. So when Paul prays for them, his heart wells up with gratitude and with joy. It's a gratitude to God because of what he's seen happen in their lives. And it's a love relationship that formed between him and this church family. He recognizes there are actual miracles of God. He knows them well enough to have been able to witness God's transforming power in their lives. He knows their names. He knows their history. He spent time with them, serving with them. And since then, they've actually served together in the gospel, because this church, more than any other church, stayed connected with Paul, even though separated by many miles. So what drives this outpouring of prayer and thankful joy for the Apostle Paul? Because it's clearly not always the norm among those that say they're Christians. What makes a difference? Well, Paul identifies it as this: because of your partnership in the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel. Paul and the members of this church are connected by the gospel. They've taken part in it together over many years, from the first day until now. There are gospel bonds that have been strengthened over the course of a decade or more since the church was first founded. The love went both ways, and it's doubly strong because of that. So think back to those early days in the church at Philippi, the Riverside prayer meeting, where Lydia and her family come to the Lord, the exorcism of the soothsaying maiden who's delivered from the demon, the jailhouse conversion of the jailer and his family. And that was only the beginning. And then Paul and Silas move on to Thessalonica, and this newborn church family sends funds to Paul right there at the beginning to help him with the endeavors, and from time to time sends gifts to him so he can devote full time to the gospel. Now he waits under house arrest, waiting trial before Caesar. And once again, they have sent Epaphroditus, along with a love offering, to help with his needs. His very life is at stake, and yet these people that are far away, hundreds of miles away, are still very connected to Paul and very concerned about what's happening with him. You know, people that show up for you when you're in tough situations and come alongside you, when you have a time of great need and when you're in a time of great pain, those people find their way into your hearts. It's not just that they help you with a practical need. It's why they do it. they give themselves to you. And then the rest is just a natural outflow of that. In fact, Paul talks about these believers in 2 Corinthians 8. Remember when he's gathering the relief funds for the believers in Jerusalem? And he's going to the Gentile churches and saying, look, these believers in Jerusalem sent missionaries to you. Now they're in great need. Show your oneness with these Jewish believers. Show your oneness by giving to them. And the leading group of people that did this were the churches in Macedonia, churches like Philippi. So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. In the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I mean, how many times do people beg to give to an offering? You know, usually the begging's on the other end, right? And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So the reason they can give their money is because they've already given their hearts. And they've given their heart to God, and they've given their heart to these other believers. So, you know, when your brothers and sisters in Christ do this time and time again, over many years, the bond that you grow with them becomes unbreakable. And, you know, as I thought about this and how this works, I mean, I thought about, actually, Brother Sid knows some of the things you've been through in recent years. But, you know, a brother that helped, and I should say that right here, one of the worst days of my life, the next day I was preaching here. And Brother Dyer said, well, you know, what's going on? And I told him, and I still remember his words, this will be a battle between fear and faith. And God brought us through that really in some miraculous ways. But one of the things that God used was a brother in the church who was an encouragement and was willing to coach me in some areas of weakness and stood by me when a lot of other people didn't give me any hope. About a year ago, my 23-year-old son suddenly died unexpectedly. That was rough. And, you know, a friend that I've been getting together with for lunch for years now is one of the first ones at the house. And we had prayed for Matthew. And, you know, he doesn't even say anything. He just comes in and just gives me a big hug and cries with me. Okay. Or Tim, who basically canceled all his work engagements for 2 days just so that he could walk with us through the funeral home process and all that kind of thing and supply any help that he arranged to clear out Matthew's rental home with other church members over the weekend so that they didn't have to pay another month's rent and took care of all that. My life group friends, small group friends that... about that time, we began a regular texting with one another, you know, sharing scripture, asking prayer requests, sharing songs. You know, how are you today? How's your heart today, Drew? What's happening there? And it really brought me through this last year, having those brothers and sisters in Christ who held me in their heart. When brothers and sisters do this, it's a phenomenal thing. It's reflective of the unity of the body. So let me ask you this morning, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ that you pray for all the time? Who are they? Who is on your heart and your mind regularly? Whom do you actually know well? You know their strengths and their weaknesses. You know their hurts and their sorrows. You know their joys. They, you know, what's your history with them? And what have you done together with them for the gospel? I think it's fairly easy sometimes for us who are training to teach the word of God, to be shepherds. It's fairly easy for us to make this kind of a one-man show thing where, you know, we're in the study and we're with God and we do that. We want to walk with God, but to fail to do this alongside of others and to pursue God together and to build that kind of unity. When you consider these individuals and all God's done through them and alongside of you, what can you thank God for? What of it makes you happy to see God at work in them? If you want to nurture this type of close, heartfelt gospel bond that Paul talks about and that this church knew with him, then you have to be praying for your brothers and sisters with thankful joy. The sooner, if it's not already part of your life, the sooner you start, the better. You know, who do you know? You could start with the people in this room. I mean, people that you regularly see. You've got to, you know, relationships have to have contact to develop. And make the most of it. You know, it's not just, oh yeah, I know that guy, we're competing for the highest grade or something like that. It's got to be way more than that, right? Where you have an actual heart for them. Number two is to express confidence that God will complete what he's begun in your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're not only praying for them, but you're also, can I say it this way, you're affirming them, you're encouraging them at what you're seeing, that God's going to complete it. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is really important because it's so easy to be cynical and ticked off and disillusioned with other people when they don't come through. To see people as they are with their shortcomings and their failures and have that at the forefront of your mind and kind of consign them in your thinking to a perpetual state of failure. And I think it's really easy for under-shepherds to feel that way. You know, we go out into the ministry, we're going to open the Word of God, and we're going to expect people to, like, you know, the Spirit of God's going to work mightily, and they're just going to change, and they're going to love you for it. As shepherds, we can really get irritated with the sheep. And sheep bite. And so it's really important for us to practice this mindset toward our brothers and sisters. And by the way, one of the things that will help you with this is if you don't think of yourself too highly, if you think of yourself as a brother who among brothers now is going to share the Word of God, as someone who just as much needs input from the people you're talking to as what you're going to tell them. In fact, you know, like when you're counseling somebody that's going through a difficult time, if you go in with like, hey, I'm the expert and I'm going to give you the formula to success and you're the one that's all messed up and I've got it together and I'm going to give you this five, you're probably not going to be much help. But for one thing, it's going to be very difficult to receive from you whatever you can give to them. If you jump down the ditch with them, if you open your heart to them, if you say, hey, we're all messed up, and let's look at this together, let's do this side by side, I think you'll find you have far more effective impact in their life. And what you find is that their life has effect on you, because all of us have our areas of strength and weaknesses. Now, that wasn't in my notes. That was totally free. And maybe you know, besides being cynical about other people, maybe you've experienced what it's like for people to be cynical about you. That you're hopeless. Usually they express it by just before they walk away. Or they just walk away to express it. Brothers and sisters in Christ can't treat one another that way without doing harm. It's a sin so destructive because it's a sin against people for whom Christ died. Paul doesn't say that he has high hopes for his brothers and sisters in Christ, that he just has high hopes for them. He says, I am sure of this. I've been persuaded on the basis of good evidence. Well, what evidence are we talking about? That God has already begun a good work in them. Because God is doing the work, I have the confidence. If you've detected God at work in the lives of people you love, you have all the reason you need for great hope, because God finishes what he starts. He has a goal in mind. He will bring it to completion. It's usually a long process. It has some highlights, some breakthroughs, some breathtaking turnarounds, some dark valleys and long nights and deep heartaches and tears. But growth, by definition, happens gradually and often painfully. But it happens. And when you see it, when you see growth, there's actually beauty in it, right? You see a garden that's growing, it brings joy. You see a child that's growing, it brings joy. A relationship that grows brings joy and beauty. Wisdom, love, spiritual fruit, these things cause us joy. There's beauty in seeing growth because it's evidence of life, life from God. So your confidence is not in the natural abilities of these other people, because those abilities vary widely, and even the best person you know is really flawed. Your confidence is in God, who is at work in them. The day of Jesus Christ looks beyond the day a Christian dies. It's the day of Christ's return to earth, the day of resurrection, when our bodies are made immortal and sinless, the transformation in us is complete. There is this major goal that God is taking us toward. Our hope is entirely God's mighty work. Philippians 3:21, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So think about the power necessary to dominate the universe, to create it, to sustain it, to redeem it. That power is the power at work in you. That power is the work at work in your brothers and sisters. There's no stopping it. Our hope of change now is the same as our hope then. No one can make himself come alive. That's a miracle of God. You can't do it physically. You can't do it spiritually. But the life power that regenerates us spiritually and will resurrect us physically is the same life power that transforms us now, that sanctifies us day after day. That's why Paul is so confident. It's a warm-hearted confidence in the mighty power of God. Now, what would happen? I think, you know, we know this theologically, right? This is nothing new, right? But what would happen if you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you express this kind of confidence toward them, the people that you know well? How would you feel if there were people you respected saying such words about you from time to time? Now, we actually did this at our most recent pastoral staff retreat. We opened the floor for men to share what they were seeing God do in the life of one of his fellow pastors, addressing him directly in front of the group with the comments. It actually felt pretty vulnerable. You know, you're a little worried they're going to leave you out. But it was very encouraging for someone to voice the blessing that you've been because of what he saw God doing in your life. And it had a bonding effect. We weren't just co-workers. We were brothers learning to express respect and love for one another. And you can do that. You can do this. You could do it in a text or an email. You could do it with a person over lunch or coffee. You should try it. You should make it part of your life to do this with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you haven't done it before, it might feel awkward. You know, it might feel a little cheesy or a little like you're trying to put on a pious front or something like that. But when we look at a text like this, it's clearly part of strengthening these gospel bonds. Number three, we want to treasure your brothers and sisters with deep affection. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The feeling that Paul conveys here is nearly breathtaking, especially in a culture like ours that often shrinks from letting people see your heart. Think about it. We tend to reserve words like, I hold you in my heart, or I yearn for you with affection. We tend to reserve that in our culture for lovers or for people having an affair. That's really sad. Our culture has so sexualized love that strong, healthy love that has no connection to sexual lust is rarely voiced. It's almost like it's been banished from our interaction with one another. Our culture is no more sexualized or immoral than the culture of the first century, though. The pagans of the early centuries of Christianity would exclaim and wonder how much Christians loved each other. But don't forget, they also mischaracterized their love feast as orgies. They could not conceive that a people could express such love for one another without engaging in what the world idolized. Or even if they could imagine that, they tried to dismiss it as something selfish or immoral rather than beautiful and wholesome. So I want you to let the words of Paul sink into your heart. I hold you in my heart. He's saying that to other believers. He's saying that to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He uses the strongest possible language. He's so drawn toward them that he feels it physically. You know, the Greek there talks about, the Greeks would express this as my intestines are moved. And we all know when you're deeply moved emotionally, we feel it physically. When Matthew died, I would say at least the first 6 weeks, I had a literal physical pain in my chest. If you have sudden fear or alarm, you will feel the rush of like nausea that hits you. And if you are falling in love with somebody, you know, we call it butterflies in the stomach. I don't know why, you know, butterflies or bowels. I don't, you know, either way, it's a little odd. But the reality is we viscerally respond to other people. Well, Paul responded that way to these people. God sees my heart, he says. God knows. God's my witness how moved I am toward you. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. If this is the way Paul is talking, ask yourself whether pastors should ever get close to their people. Many have taught over the years that it's really dangerous, and I understand the reasons for it. I understand the risks. But I would argue from passages like this one, and even from the Lord's own ministry, that just the opposite is true. That you actually need to be very close to people. In fact, I would say that it's dangerous not to have close relationships as a pastor. We need each other. And it's weird not to be close when you consider the universal effect the gospel has on relationships with uniting us with God and with one another. Love God, love your neighbor. The love of Jesus in us draws us close, closer even than families are. And actually, it protects us. It goes a long way to protecting us from the kind of professionalism that often those who minister the gospel get into. And ultimately can lead them to the horror of a Matthew 7 context where Jesus says, I never knew you. But I preached, I worked miracles, I never knew you. The relationship was broken. They are doing their job. I don't know that you could be any closer than what Paul expresses here. And he continues to use this kind of language throughout this letter, and you find it in other letters as well. He's not removed from the closeness there ought to be among Christian brothers and sisters just because he preaches the word to them. If anything, he should be the prime example of the closeness. It's a phenomenal thing. For you all are partakers, joint fellowshippers, joint sharers with me of grace. The favor and goodness of God goes far beyond what any of us can earn or deserve. And it's in this context that Paul enjoys his closeness, even though he's in prison. And they've joined him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They didn't forget about him because he was far away. The chains didn't restrict their love for him. They hurt with him. They longed for him. They wanted to know what's going on with him. And that's exactly the way that it should be. He's there to give a reasoned argument for the gospel as one would give an argument in a courtroom. And they're standing with him in it. But by the way, my group that talks with me, they're praying for me right now. And in the past, I wouldn't have even shared with anybody, I'm going to Greenville Seminary to go preach. Pray for me. Well, why would I share it with them? Because I want them to join with me in doing this together. I'm running out of time here, but I want you to take that phrase, I hold you in my heart. As you look at your brothers and sister in Christ here, as you go into your local bodies of worship this Sunday, I'd like you to take the time to really look around you and let your eyes settle on the faces of brothers and sisters that you know, people that you've seen God at work in, people who've come alongside you in your needs, who've prayed for you, who've wept with you, rejoiced with you, and mentored you, shared their heart with you, and people you just know belong to Jesus. And look at them and say in your heart, I hold you in my heart. Can you do that without feeling dishonest or awkward? What if you were to pursue a determined course to develop this kind of heart toward the people around you, the people in your small group, the people in your church, the other groups that you might be in of believers? What if every Lord's Day and every chance you got, you found ways to express your affection in Christ Jesus for them, to encourage them? You know, those of us who shepherd the flock must pursue this kind of Christian family culture. We have to. It's the kind of heart that Jesus has for his people. And if we serve him, and with his mind and heart, we serve this way. We need it. It's beautiful. It's strong. It's healthy. And when we see it happen because of our gospel bonds, it's something that brings God great glory. I hold you in my heart. Let's pray. Father, help us live this way. Help us grow this way. Help us be this way because of what you've done in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.